Okay, I believe it's past 9 o'clock. Has anyone adjusted yet to this 9 o'clock start time? And then the clocks change? I don't know. I haven't adjusted yet. So good morning, everybody. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for gathering us, for waking us and giving us an eager anticipation to spend time with your people and to hear your word and to break bread together. Father, we bless your name for all your goodness and kindness to sinners such as ourselves. And we ask that you would preside over us and give us insight into your word and prick our hearts as we hear the truths of your word spoken of. And also, Lord, give us a participation with one another when it comes time for questions and statements. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 21. And I have to say that is a lot. That is a long, large passage to cover in 40 minutes in a Sunday school class. So if you feel like you didn't cover everything, there's a reason for that. We don't have time. But let's begin by reading our passage. And you know what? I'm going to ask. Let's see. They won't be on the tape. I was going to ask someone to read it, but I'll read it for us. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You've heard this before. The preacher tells you what he's going to say, then he says it, and then he reminds you what he said. And so Paul is doing this with us. You'll find this familiar pattern in Ephesians as we go back to the book of Ephesians week after week, and we see Paul saying some of the same things and in other epistles as well. If you back up to Ephesians 4:1, he talks about walk in a worthy manner. In verse 2, he says walk in love. Well, he's given us this framework. Recall in 12 to 16, and he talks about how we're growing up together as a body in Christ. In verse 17, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles. And he goes on to say that they are darkened in their understanding. And we just read that again. They're darkened in their understanding. He says, put off the old and put on the new. And verse 29 goes on, have no corrupt talk. We just read that. And be kind and forgive as God forgave you. And so that theme is a recurring theme. And so what we have is an instructional sandwich. In chapter 5:3, it goes right back into this list of don'ts, of imperatives. That is the old man, and that is how the Gentiles, who are darkened in their understanding, live. So what is in the middle of the sandwich? Where's the meat of the matter? And it begins in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. So what's in the middle? Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. So you're going to see that theme. I'm going to talk about that a lot. Be imitators. And look at what Christ did, how he gave himself up. And now let's give ourselves up. So my main idea is the new man runs on a new fuel. His goals are new, his habits are new, and his trajectory is heaven. So number one, the imitators of God, there are incommunicable and communicable attributes of God. Some incommunicable ones would be omniscience, God's all-knowing, omnipresence, all-seeing, omnipotence, all-powerful. We can't imitate God in these ways. But there are communicable ones, and that's what is our focus. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against these things there is no law. God is very pleased when we attempt to imitate him. And the Lord wouldn't tell us to do something if he didn't also give us the ability to do it. And so our assignment is to cultivate as Christians and feed and stir up this gift we are given as his children, as we seek the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. Walk in such a way that people think of God when they observe you talk. Did Jesus walk up to unbelievers and say, you're a sinner, you need to repent? Is that how he addressed people? He met them where they were. Think of the rich young ruler who thought he was righteous. And he said, what do I need to do to get into heaven? And Jesus told him, obey the law. And he says, I've done all these things. And he says, go sell all that you own. Because Jesus met him where he was. He saw his covetousness. And he sent him off in that way. And he went away sad, but perhaps he turned to Christ afterward. So the emphasis here is listen. Listen to the unbeliever, the person you're talking to, and find out where they are, what interests them. And you can turn it that way. If you're talking to a finance guy, you can talk about money. If you're talking to an airline pilot, you can talk about the laws of nature and a flight, and that's something that would interest them. They would go there with you. And then you could talk about, well, these laws were given by God and these rules that govern us. All of Jesus' actions were done out of love. So that should be our motivation. The world is offering a false narrative of love as a feeling, as a focus on us, of what we get out of love. But love is, of course, we know is giving. The world has no master, but Jesus, if we're wanting to imitate Jesus, Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. That is our mindset. If you look and act as the world, you have no message. There's nothing that you have to offer the world if you look and act just like them. Someone should look at you and see that you have a master. Like, think of Jesus, who always did those things that pleased the Father. Someone should look at you and say, that guy's following his master. Think of, and that your master governs your desires, your impulses. Think of, maybe you've seen a movie like Gladiator. Maybe you haven't. But it's one of my favorite movies. And in that movie, there are Maximus, the character, he's wanting to do the Caesar's bidding. And then when Maximus is a slave later on, there's a man comes to him, the man with the scar on his face, and he's telling him that all your guys are out there and camped and waiting for your orders. And so he was doing someone else's bidding. And we should think of ourselves like that, as doing the Lord's bidding and looking to do the Lord's bidding in our actions. Christ's sacrifice pleased God. Well, what is a sacrifice? It is to offer something that could have otherwise been spent. So we think of Jesus, who gave up his position with the Father and came to earth and humbled himself. And he was exalted afterwards. We think of the animal that was offered. This is a life that could have been lived. This animal could have lived out its life. But instead it was cut and its blood poured out and offered as a sacrifice. So think of, when you think of your life as a sacrifice, think about giving up rights, privileges, desires for the Lord. We make sacrifices all the time, but we should be thinking in that mindset of how do I give something up for the Lord? You gave up your time this morning to come here. Will you come here because the Lord would have you come here and fellowship with the saints and hear God's word? Our gratitude to God leads us to offer ourselves. So even as we consider the gifts the Lord has given us to enjoy, we don't make them our highest priority. That's what the world does, right? The world lives for the off time, the time to enjoy. They live for that. And anybody can do this. A grandparent could decide they want to spend every waking moment with the grandchild. The boat owner wants to spend all his time on the water. Is that the sacrifice the Lord would have us do, is to spend all our time just having fun? And even the poor person who lives in a shack, they could spend all their time fishing, right? Romans 7, 4 through 6 reminds us likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We belong to Christ to bear fruit to God. Number two, light has no fellowship with darkness. So fellowship is an association, shared interest, a companion to. and uncleanness is incompatible with the Christian profession. In verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. So the church does not produce moral people. Your church produces regenerated people. You are saints and you belong to Christ, and so don't offer yourself to that which is incompatible with who you are. Avoid, renounce every form of uncleanness. And he gives a list: covetousness, a love of money, and thinking about all the things that you could do with it, filthiness, obscenity, that's self-explanatory, foolish and empty, frivolous talking, foolish jesting, a wittiness that has a sinful tendency, clever, twisting, double meaning, and suggestive speech, or just babbling, just running your mouth for no good reason. Well, Christ died to purify himself of people zealous for good works. You don't belong to that life anymore, and you must not even hint of them. And so keep watch against these things, and don't let them get a foothold. So I think that's from the King James. Does this one say a foothold? Don't let them. So what is a foothold? So you're climbing the mountain, and you're using little crevices to get a spot to climb from, and you get that spot, and that can take you further. So to let these things get a foothold, and it will take you further up that hill, or in our case I would say down, further down. Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh. Colossians 4:6, your speech should be seasoned with salt, not thoughtless babble. Doesn't mean that you can't be funny. It means that you shouldn't aim for that. You shouldn't aim to be that class clown or that person drawing attention to yourself. Your humor should be more natural. You ever converse with a brother or sister and you walk away and you're thinking about your life with Christ as a result of that conversation? We should all be like that. After we have a conversation with one another, we should be thinking about the Lord in that conversation and when we walk away. So we're no longer darkness, we are light in the Lord, verse 7. And light exposes the darkness. 2 Corinthians 2:15. Says this: for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. I'll read on. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And so, our lives expose the darkness. Our interactions with the unbeliever expose the darkness. And what do we do with those relationships? Do we take a stick and beat the unbeliever? Or do we, like Jesus, in imitating Christ, do we take the sinner from where they are to the truths of God? Jesus ate with sinners. He did not have fellowship with sinners. And he applied the truth of the kingdom to the current subject. So think about the guys on the road to Emmaus. And they, you know, Jesus runs into them and they said, you know, this crazy thing has happened. We were going to follow the Messiah, but they killed him. And then, did Jesus say, "You knuckleheads"? No, he explained everything to them. So he took the politician and he talked of his understanding in politics. He took Martha and in speaking the truth in love, he said, "Well, Mary has chosen the better." He was all things to all people. And we have more to offer those in darkness when we know our Bibles. So God's wrath is a often forgotten subject, not much spoken of. But I want you to just think for a moment, a community, a child goes missing. And the whole community is searching for this child. And finally, the worst nightmares are realized. This child is lost. Some evil person has killed that child. And the whole community is filled with wrath. You know, they find the guy, and everybody wants that guy. They want him done, right? Think about how you would feel in a scenario like that. And now think about how offensive sin is to God. God, you know, we know that God will not be in the presence of sin. We know that God's wrath comes for all those who offend Him, for all sinners. Hell is forever. We need to be thinking more about the wrath of God and even meditate on that, because all sin is an offense to God. And God's patience is often thought of as tolerance or impotence. But God has declared He will punish all sin. So our sin is so bad that Jesus had to take the wrath for us. And when we live as the heathen do, we disrespect Jesus' name. We offend God, and we give a message of fellowship with the works of darkness. Paul says, do not become partners with them. You were darkness. Before Christ, all your deeds were darkness. And I was thinking about that a little bit. It's easier for me to understand. I didn't grow up in the church. But even if you grew up in the church and you hadn't trusted Christ yet, your works were darkness. Apart from Christ, your works are darkness. It is only in Christ that we are pleasing to God. They came from darkness. They led to further darkness. They're blind in your we are blind in our understanding outside of Christ, and the wrath of God abides on all who are outside of Christ. It is unfruitful, the works of darkness. There's no gain. The works of darkness take time, money, energy. Think of that. They're working towards the wrong direction. It's an effort. Works of darkness take away our assurance when we follow them. And it's also a path of least resistance. To practice sin is to partake in the works of darkness. Either we walk after the Spirit or we work as the old man. Either we work or we produce fruit. This is what I mean, finally, by my main idea. The new man runs on a new fuel. Either we're in the old man working towards darkness, or the new man is producing fruit towards the light. And we are the new man, the new creation created in Christ Jesus. All the works of the heathen lead to this mountain of evidence against them at the last day. John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light. Their works were evil." And so we have categories here: the works of the old life and the fruit of the new. And so we are to walk as children of light. So fruit is an outgrowth. First the plant, then the bud, then the flower, then the fruit. And so if you see the bud, you know the flower will come, the fruit will come. The plant doesn't bring the water or the sunshine, it receives, and the fruit comes. The Lord tells us to walk in the light, and then you will see the bud, and you will know the fruit will come. You will produce fruit not because you're a talented, wonderful person. You'll produce fruit because you're a new creation. It's quite natural for you to produce fruit as a Christian. Outward fruit is the expression of an inward life. It is not forced fruit. It is not fake fruit hung on a dead tree. And so we are to cultivate the soul, and the fruit will appear. We're to focus on all that is good and right and true. Verse 9. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So look to the good. Be concerned about others, not selfish, but selfless. Alleviate the suffering. Benefit others. Produce fruit. To disciple someone is to do these things. What does it take to disciple someone? It takes time and effort. It takes a sacrifice of what you may rather be doing. But then when we get in that relationship, we find that, no, I think I'd rather be doing this, because, and that's the fruit. That's the fruit in our life. So we should be looking for ways to do good to the co-worker, the shop owner, the neighbor, the people that God puts in our path. Look to do right. Ask, what is the right thing? When you, throughout your day, what is the right thing I should be doing? What should I be doing with my time, with my day? And we're faced with that dilemma many times. So what does the Word say? Let all things be done for building up, 1 Corinthians 14:26. We seem to be in the days of the judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And we need to be believing what the Scriptures are telling us to do, what is right, and follow that. Look to truth. The world system suppresses truth. Before cell phones, I went with my dad to go pick up my mom. She was out shopping somewhere, and she called us from a payphone at our house, and then we drove to the intersection she gave us, and she wasn't there. And I remember Dad was upset, and that's probably why I remember this. And so we had to call back at the house, and so somebody could call the payphone where she called from, and try and figure out where she was. That's how confused the world is with what is truth. People will say, "Well, that's your truth," and that's just ridiculous. There is one truth, and it's right here, and God has given it to us. And we know that, and we should live confidently and share that confidently, this truth. There's wisdom of the fruit-bearing saint. So we're exhorted here not to be foolish. The days are evil, and the world goes on in darkness and waste, and our lives are a contrast to that darkness. So the unbeliever says, "No, the days aren't evil. The days are great. I'm having a good time." But the Scripture is telling us here the days are evil. And so we don't want to disagree with that. We don't want to be like the world, but we know who our Creator is, we know His will, and we have our feet planted on the rock. But we're surrounded by people who stumble in the dark. Think of the hoarder. If you've ever seen the show The Hoarders, you only have to watch one episode, because they're all the same. The person collects all this stuff, and they live in filth. And people come, and they try to do this intervention, and the hoarder's saying, "No, I don't want to get rid of that. I don't want to get rid of anything." And I guess they call it a disease or something. I don't know. Well, the works of the foolish works lead to a huge pile of waste. So think of, you know, what are you trying to produce with your life? Are you making a pile of junk that's going to amount to nothing, or are you working towards something in the Lord? So make the best use of your time. We've heard this a lot. How many people have read Don't Waste Your Life by Piper? I'm afraid to read that book. I'm going to speak the truth right now. I'm afraid to read that book. Okay? I know of it, but I have not read it. I have not broken the cover. So I'm going to go with this angle. And I think the passage is also getting to this. So do you want to live in frustration and ask yourself every hour, okay, am I wasting? Am I wasting? What am I doing now? Am I wasting time? Or how about the positive side? And I'm not sure that what, you know, you could fill me in later what how Piper goes on that. Don't waste your opportunities. The Lord is giving you opportunities every day. And so look at the opportunities He's giving you and don't waste those. Jesus mingled with all types, sick, poor, rich, foolish, proud, humble. The Pharisee, you know, with his exterior righteousness, and Jesus addressed, you know, that you wash the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside. So He met him where he was. The king was caught up in all his authority, and Jesus said that you wouldn't have that authority unless it was given you. So He made him think about his relationship to God. So Jesus took what was really important to these people and He showed them what was really important. Truth. He always turned the conversation to man's relationship to God. So wisdom is knowledge applied. The fool says there is no God. His understanding is darkened. He follows instruction as a stubborn mule. He is governed by feelings, and his desire, impulses, and zeal are elevated above the word of God. He doesn't consider the consequences of his action. So the fool is blind, and Scripture calls the unbeliever the fool, because he's living that life. He's making this pile of works that are going to amount to nothing, a pile of rubbish, and will not help him at the last day. I have a lawyer illustration. So a lawyer becomes a judge. And so maybe he's a prosecutor, maybe he's a defense attorney. But when he gets to the seat of the judge, he bends in that direction. He's always thinking of the little guy, or and he's not ruling impartially. Well, that's not wisdom. Wisdom takes all the information in and judges according to the law, right? We have the light. We're always thinking, examining propositions. We listen to evidence. We meditate on the angles. We're patient. We weigh the matter. And we put the doctrine into practice. And we keep ourselves out of it. That's the point. It's not about us, right? It's a good thing to be thinking and planning your path before you walk on it. And young people, it's good to get counsel. It's very good to get counsel. When we're young, we tend to say things in our heart, maybe, like, I got this. You know, I don't need it. I got it. I got it. And then the older saints, the people you know around you, they're like, okay, you got it? All right. You got it. And we'll let you go because you're not asking for it. You're not asking for wisdom. You're not asking for wisdom in child raising. You're not asking for wisdom in whatever the area. And the older saints think like they're a bother if we're going to tell you that. But Paul's telling us to walk in wisdom. And one of the ways to walk in wisdom is to get counsel. Understand the will of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't fill up on junk, being drunk, or fruitless pursuits, but be filled with the Spirit. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm on verse 19. That sounds like church. That sounds like fellowship with the saints. Making a melody to the Lord with your heart and singing spiritual songs, giving thanks for everything in the name of the Father. On the next Vesper, I'm going to focus on giving thanks. Thanksgiving will be coming up, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer, I'm going to have a message on thanks, and then I'm going to offer people the opportunity to get to the microphone and share something you're thankful for. So in the meantime, think of 10 things that you'd like to share that you're thankful for, because we should be able to come up with 100 or 500. But I'll just ask for one from you. And maybe someone will say it for you. Someone will get up there and say the same thing you're thinking. My last comment is, the crisis reveals where our hearts lie. So we have this sandwich. We have the don'ts, and we have things not to do. We have things what we're told to do, and in the middle is be imitators of Christ. And when the crisis comes, that reveals where we are on that. That reveals our heart. Are we there? Are we thinking that, or are we still lacking a trust in the Lord? The crisis reveals that. And so when we see that in our heart, that's when we make the correction towards the Lord. That's when we walk towards the light and away from the darkness. Now I have some questions. So compare yourself to how we train a child and how they should go. So compare yourself as we seek to operate in the Spirit rather in the works of the flesh. Tell a story of your training. Does anybody have a comment on that? We start being children of darkness, following the works of darkness, and the Lord comes into our life and changes us, makes us a new creation, and He begins to train us.
So I see in Ephesians 5, in the beginning, when it says to be imitators of God, that Paul is probably making a serious emphasis on the holiness of God and the purity of God, how clean God is. Because in the very next verses, he talks about fornication, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, a subject that seems to be very foreign to the church in our day and age when it comes to rebuking those things, rebuking the fornication, rebuking the sexual immorality. And when it talks about covetousness, we can see in the Bible where, you know, covetousness would be, you know, along these lines, is to take something that's not yours or to desire something that's not yours. So when I think of like operate in the Spirit, I see where Paul talks in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6, after his rebuke on the church at Corinth for not dealing with the sexually immoral man. And he says something like there's a great spiritual truth to the new covenant that I think he sums up in one verse. He says, if any man be joined to the Lord, he is one spirit with him. He is one spirit with him. So, you know, in the days of Paul there in Ephesus, they probably weren't much different than the days we live in now. I mean, we all have cell phones at the click of a button. You can look at things and enjoy things, certain pleasures that should not even be named once amongst the man who carries the name of Christ. Amen. Or the woman who carries the name of Christ. But it seems that we have such a reluctance to, you know, point out these things. Paul talks about having a boldness to, you know, confront the works of darkness and expose them, and not taking or participating in them. So, you know, in Ephesus, you had the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana. I mean, this is all throughout Paul's letters. I don't think there's any other sin that is preached more emphatically against than the sin of adultery, the sin of sexual immorality. And so here in our day and age, it could be likened, like I said before, to the temple of Artemis, where you had sexual prostitutes there. And here Paul is saying, have no dealings with those things. These things were like a normal thing for the people of Ephesus and throughout the Greek world in that time. So if you think about it, you know, just in the instances within our church, the sexual sin, how devastating is it? How destructive is it? I don't think there's a sin mentioned in the New Testament that is more destructive than the sexual immorality. But what are we doing as Christians when we try to encourage our young people to be virgins, right? To protect their virginity, to operate in the Spirit if you claim to know Jesus Christ. Because if you're walking in the fornication, Paul says, you're not an heir of the kingdom of God, right? So I think Paul makes great emphasis on this subject, and I think the church really doesn't make the same emphasis that the Apostle Paul makes. So let us be on guard as Christians. Let us operate in the Spirit. Let's call out the sexual immorality when we see it and not be shoved into a... Christians are so marginalized today. They're marginalized in their workplace. Oh, don't talk about that. You might get fired, or, you know, so on and so forth, because you're afraid to stand up for the name of Christ. And then look at where it has gotten us into our culture today. We're like backed up into a corner. Be bold. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its purity.
Amen.
Operate in the Spirit.
Amen. Don't let these things get a foothold. Don't let these things get a foothold. You find it in getting a foothold in your... And Paul doesn't just say... Paul doesn't say pray about that either. He says stop it. Just stop it. You don't have to pray about something like that. Go ahead, Dan.
So you said related to raising a child, if you will. So it brings to mind yesterday in Walmart with Josiah. We were getting ready to check out, and he was holding something, and like he was going to pocket it. It's like, no, son, keep it out so we don't walk off with it and we don't take it and steal it. What's wrong with that? What are you talking about? What's stealing? I had to explain to him what this is. And so many other things in life, I had to explain to them, keep your hands out of your pants. Like, don't do this. Don't eat that. That's dog poop. Don't touch that. Well, in the same way as Christians, just because we are Christians, we haven't arrived, if you will, in the realm of, as he talked about, maturity. We need... the older believers here, we need the Word, we need the Spirit, we need the preached Word, all the various means of grace to build us up in the same way that we have to build our children up. So that's how I think they kind of relate.
And I like that you emphasize that we need all these things, because we do still walk in a body that is tempted by evil daily. And so we need all these things in our life to correct us, to keep us on, help to keep us on the path. Go ahead.
I got to put this down a little bit. I was just going to say that, we're supposed to be walking. We're not supposed to be walking in darkness anymore. And unbelievers don't even, like, they know that they're walking in darkness because they suppress the truth. But they don't know what light is because it's so foreign to them. Because what light is written in God's law. And that's how we're supposed to imitate, by following God's law. And so the only way to know what God's law is to read our Bibles. Mm-hmm. And so it's just an exhortation to read our Bibles, because I noticed my sanctification growing immensely when I first started reading the Bible in my Christian life, which was far too late in my Christian life when I first started regularly reading.
Amen. So the world says you're wasting your life when you sacrifice your personal pleasures, enjoyments, for the kingdom of God. What do you say?
I just say what the Apostle Paul says. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Amen. How can you mingle with unbelievers without fellowshipping with them? Have you ever attempted that? Become part of a club that has nothing to do with the Word of God, but you're trying to meet unbelievers? Have you ever run into that where did you find it fruitful? Did you find it a temptation to you to go their direction? How do you do that? This is what we're called to do. This is what Jesus did. Jesus ate and drank with sinners and was accused for it, of being a sinner. Jeremy.
Courtney was just telling me recently that she has a friend in her life who we're praying for it and is going to church, and we're praying for that it would be a true saving faith that she has. But the church she's going to, she joined like their small group, life group kind of things. And she told her mom, who is absolutely not a believer, and her mom was like, well, what do you get from that? And so it's like, you know, when it's like you're giving up your time to meet with other believers, you know, it's like they just don't get the idea of that fellowshipping, of that, you know, like you don't know, like you can't just on the surface see the idea of what I get from like spending time with others. And it's so foreign to them, that idea that you're part of your life like literally revolves around other people, mm-hmm. where their life is just like, well, why would I do that? Why would I go somewhere and spend all that time with other people when I could just do what I want? Kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And so that idea of like you were saying, where'd you go? Well, living in darkness, it's like they don't necessarily know that they're in darkness, and they don't, you know, they wouldn't say that they're in darkness, because like if you know you're in darkness, you see it and you want the light. Whereas, you know, she's living in darkness and just doesn't see it and doesn't understand what the benefits of the light are in aspect.
Yeah, like that you said, they don't know they're in darkness until they get exposed to someone of the light. And so when we get in those, if we find ourselves in a club, in an event, it's going to try and draw us to them. It's quite naturally going to try to draw us to them. And we have to stand for light. We have to see those angles, those opportunities, those moments when either, it's like John was saying, we're too quiet and we have to speak out. And you're going to feel that. You're going to feel that pressure not to speak. And that's when we tell ourselves, no, I have to speak. I have to say who I am and whose I am. I have to be light.
I think you just said what I was going to ask for clarification about. Like, so the quotation marks out, you have fellowshipping in quotation marks. So I take that to mean, well, I'm asking or opining that would mean that if we have, I wouldn't say that we shouldn't have friends that are not believers. I mean, I have friends that I don't view them as Christians, but yet back to what you were saying as far as kind of like drawing that line in the sand, like a line of demarcation. This is what separates us, though, mm-hmm. is that I belong to Christ and you do not. So therefore, our fellowship, it can only go so far, but it can't go as deep as the Lord would have it to go. If you would repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, submit yourself to him and come into the family of God. You know, so if we kind of leave that out there and that's not a known line of demarcation, then that friend, you know, might view, well, I'm okay. You know, I'm doing fine. And so I think if we just put ourselves out there as to say, well, I'm your friend, but I'm not going to come to you about your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and remind you of that distinction that you and I have, then, you know, this friendship will always be fruitless as far as our motives in glorifying the Lord and preaching the gospel to that particular individual or set of individuals.
One of the things we could do is tell them we're praying for them, ask them, how can I pray for you? And they if they're living in darkness, they don't believe in prayer. But they might allow you to do that. And then if you pray out loud, then you can say a lot in that prayer. You can share the gospel in your prayer.
Just to add on real quickly, Pastor Ken, I think sometimes we as Christians, we don't use the resources that we have at our fingertips. And what I mean by that is if I have an unbelieving friend, I have a resource of the local church of dozens of believers that feel the same way that I do. So therefore, if we were to pray to the Lord, and how can we utilize the resources that we have in people to draw more people to the Lord Jesus Christ? As the Lord loves to use, you know, human contact, human intervention, if you will. But sometimes I don't think we do that. Like, hey, I got this friend, Matt Charlton. I would love for you to meet him. You know, let's go get a cup of coffee together. And then you feed off of one another as fellow Christians, as fellow brothers in Christ.
I like to think of the surprising things that we could do. So the world doesn't do but for their own, right? And so, and you just talking, it made me think of, so let's say you know somebody who has a need, and it would take 10 people to supply that need, to help that person. And you said, well, let me get some brothers from the church, and we'll take care of this for you. And they'll be like, they'll be in shock, right? And they'll probably never forget if they don't necessarily come to Christ immediately. They'll never forget how the Lord met them in that way.
I find one of the greatest challenges for us as Christians is when Christ says, they shall know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. So how many instances or experiences do we have where we've used that distinction apart from the world
that others can see?
The world, that they would, like, where is it that unbelievers see us having love for one another? Besides if they may visit the church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. How intentional are we as Christians to cause the world to see our love for one another?
So like I was saying, ask yourself throughout the day, what is the right thing to do? What is the good thing to do? How do I imitate Christ? And the Lord brings those scenarios in our lap. Those situations, we need to be aware and looking for them. Daniel.
So you say, give an example of how we may mingle with unbelievers without fellowshipping with them. All of us have this in non-believing family. Like my brother, who's now come out as an atheist. I just had an hour and 20-minute conversation with him on his birthday a couple days ago. And it was a good conversation, but there was no mixing of words. I didn't go down the path that he went. And the way I'm able to keep from falling into sin or falling into their sinful ideologies, or at the Navy when I work, all of us that work with non-believers, and you have those conversations. You can't alienate and put yourself on an island, because then how are they going to hear the gospel? But if you aren't in the Word, as Emily put it, if you're not here getting the means of grace, then it makes it easier to fall into that sin, because Pastor Josh calls the church a resalination plant. So we have to be with the non-believers to share the gospel with them, and we're in the world, not of the world. But the only way we're going to be strengthened to go against that and to fight against their wicked, idolatrous thoughts that our flesh wants to enjoy is through the preached word, through the means of grace, through reading the word.
I want to go ahead, Laurie.
I was just thinking, I don't know if y'all remember when we prayed for Scott's friend Chaz. He was a Navy SEAL and he passed away, but when he was retired. But I went to his funeral at Grace Bible Church. And for those of you who know SEALs, they really stick together. There was literally probably hundreds of people there. It was so full. But I'll never forget this touching tribute that this other SEAL that has obviously been on missions with Chaz, and they're really good friends. But, you know, they got a little crazy sometimes, and they, you know, they had hard stuff to do. But Chaz was a very, very strong believer, and I'll never forget that SEAL stood on the stage, and he said that when Chaz was around, that his presence moderated their behavior. And I thought, that is probably one of the highest compliments that you could give to somebody, because even though he had deep friendship with these other guys that were truly his, you know, his brothers, that he still, by the grace of God, found a way to conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, no matter what the situation was. And I thought, what a testament to, obviously, the grace of God in his life, but to everybody else sitting there. And it would just makes me want to cry because it was so sweet, and his sons were fabulous. But anyway, I was like, I would love for somebody to say that about all of us one day, that when we were around, that our light shined so brightly for Christ that it was undeniable.
Amen.
So I was thinking about that.
Wonderful comment. And so that's what we need to ask ourselves. How can I be imitating Christ in these relationships the Lord has given me? And not just by silence. As Laurie said, a life that speaks. Let our life speak. Let your light shine. Let's close in prayer. Father, let that be... let that be our banner, is to imitate Christ and to take advantage of the opportunities that you put in our path, that we might shine for you as lights in the world, and that we might be used as luminaries to draw others to Christ. That we not waste these opportunities that we are given, Lord, but that we would be looking and looking and looking, and not thinking so much of ourselves, but thinking of others around us and the bidding that you would have us do as our Lord. Lord, we ask that you would bless the service now, and Lord, that we would take time to build one another up as we speak, as we converse, and as we talk of our lives in Christ. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.